Well, good morning, and let me add my welcome to MCC. I'm Pastor David. For our guest today, and the young man who led us in prayer is our associate minister, Pastor Jeff. Our children's minister, Carol Holloway, is there, and you get a little reprieve today. Jeff's going to be in junior church. So next week you can undo whatever mess he makes back there. Good to have all of you worshiping with us. Thank you for joining us this morning as we begin a new sermon series we're calling The Power of One. Throughout this series, we will rediscover, this won't be new, but perhaps it's time to rediscover how many times the power of one has made an impact in our lives, in the lives of others, and even in the lives of nations. Sometimes it has been the power of one person. Other times it's been the power of one decision, one prayer, one invitation, one day, one vision. And that has made the biggest difference in our lives when that power of one has crossed our path. We hope to encourage you with a reminder that sometimes it only takes one. We kick off this new series by looking this morning at the power of one person. Now, nearly all of us can think of that one person who came along at just the right time with the right words of encouragement or a gift or affirmation or correction and made the greatest difference in our lives. Most can say that has happened in several seasons of our lives. Our grandparents, as we were growing up, we liked them so much better than our parents. Barbie would pack up her things and run away to her grandmother, because she knew Grandma loved me. Meemaw would give me what I want. Seasons of school, our best friend all through school, that one teacher, that one preacher, that one Sunday school teacher, that scout leader, that coach who believed in you when others didn't. The one most common characteristic among successful people is this: they truly believed they could make a difference. At the bottom, the inside of your Sunday bulletin every week, right under the offering, is a little statement that says, a place where you can make a difference. Let me ask you a few questions. Do you believe you can make a difference? Do you believe you have made a difference in someone's life? Do you believe you are making a difference in the lives of those around you, at work, at home, in Muhammad, or in your hometown, making a difference in the church? Some, maybe many of you, are tempted to answer those questions with a no. No, I'm not. Well, let me say to you, in love, you're wrong. MCC, I cannot say it enough, you are a great church. And you are making a greater impact in people's lives than perhaps you even realize. The problem is we are often overwhelmed with a sense of personal insignificance. We feel we are expendable. I'm not needed. I can't make a difference. I'm too old, or I'm too young. My gifts, my talents, my attendance, my abilities will not be missed. I can't teach. I don't know enough. I can't sing. I can't play the banjo. And I sure can't run a computer. I'm only one. What difference can I make? Edward Hale, American author, wrote, "I am only one. But still, I am one. I cannot do everything, but still, I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do something that I can do. Nobody expects you to do everything. Churches will kill preachers quickly when they begin to expect the preacher to do everything in the church, to attend every meeting, to teach every class, to, you get the point. You're no different. No one person can do everything, but each person can do something. Never underestimate the power of one person. The difference you can make when you are sold out to Jesus Christ. Every person matters and every person is needed if we are going to make a difference in the lives of those around us, in our church and in the communities we serve for Jesus. Now listen carefully. Put down your pencils for a moment. Look this way. Sometimes what will make the biggest difference, what is most needed, is not your words nor your talents. Sometimes what will make the biggest difference is your presence. Just show up. I'm going to try to tell you this story. One of the most difficult moments of my ministry surrounded a precious young couple. I had baptized the mother, I had married the couple, and everyone was rejoicing with the coming of their first child. Everything was perfect. But something went wrong at delivery. The baby was immediately rushed from the womb to a specialty unit and then flown to a nearby children's hospital. Doctors worked nearly round the clock. But 8 days later, that precious baby lost the fight for life. The mother never got to hold that baby, her firstborn. There are no words for that moment. There is no song for that moment. There is no instrument that can soothe the heartache in that moment. So, we shared a hug. A long, tight embrace. We wept together. We shared our tears. And we parted with a kiss on the cheek and a squeeze of the hand. And without a single word, we spoke volumes to each other. Sometimes, the biggest difference you can make in someone's life is just be there. All throughout the Bible, we see God use one person to accomplish His purpose. When God decided to raise up a nation of His own, He didn't call upon the masses. He called one man, Abraham. When God decided to call His people out of slavery in Egypt, He didn't raise up an army. He raised up one man, Moses. When God wanted to save mankind from extinction, He didn't call together a committee. He called one man, Noah. When God wanted to send His Son into the world, He did not make arrangements with the royal family. Instead, He made arrangements with a young virgin girl, Mary. When God wanted to teach the treasurer of the Ethiopian queen about Jesus, He didn't send a small group. He sent one man, Philip. This morning, let's look at one person God used in a very powerful way. His name was John the Baptist. When he appeared on the scene, he was a little different. His manner, his dress, his diet, and especially his message caught the attention of nearly everyone. Before him, there had been no prophetic verse in voice in Israel for 400 years. No prophet in the land for 400 years. Think about that. Then John shows up to prepare the way for Jesus. Let's look together at Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and honey. It wasn't even dipped in chocolate. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw how many Pharisees and Sadducees were coming to where he was baptizing. Now let me pause a moment. The Pharisees and Sadducees were a small group of very powerful people. They were the religious leaders, and their basic role was to read and study and interpret the law. And when John the Baptist saw them coming, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, welcome to my house." How would you like to have our greeters greet you at the door? "You brood of vipers! You brood of vipers, who warns you to flee the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." Verse 10, "The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry." Now, that was a job that even the servants didn't have to do. And John is saying, the one who's coming after me, I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. If we want to be a difference maker, what are some of the things we can learn from John the Baptist? Number one, your purpose must be clear. John knew he was not the one. He was sent to prepare the way for Jesus. He said, "I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him." John 3:28. He was very clear about his purpose. He was the voice in the wilderness to prepare the way, to make straight the path for the coming Messiah. He had to prepare the people for a radical shift in thinking. Jesus was going to turn their world on its head. He said, "I am not the Messiah. I'm sent ahead of him." His teaching, Jesus, was going to be so different from anything they had heard before, you need to get ready for it. Matthew 7 says, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, Jesus. They were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. This was not what they were going to be used to hearing or had been used to hearing. What Jesus had to say rang with authority, and it wasn't like anything they had been hearing before. John knew his purpose was to prepare the people ahead of his coming. Listen carefully. When you are clear about your purpose, you will be clear about how you should live your life. John never tried to become the Messiah. John was drawing big crowds from everywhere, but he never lost sight of his purpose. Are you clear about your purpose as a Christian? I'm pretty clear about my purpose. My purpose is to get to heaven and take as many people with me as possible. And that determines for me how I should live my life. I should live my life first so my kids know Jesus Christ. And second, so my grandkids know Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing to me. And then, how many other people can I influence for Jesus through my ministry? Are you clear about your purpose as a parent? As a Christian parent, is it most important to you that your kids go to college, for your kids to have a great career, or for your kids to follow Jesus Christ? As a Christian business leader or a Christian employee, is it important that your company makes a lot of money, or that you get promotions, or that you are a business owner or an employee of integrity in your dealings with people? As a Christian student, is it more important you have more followers on social media, or that you have more of your friends coming with you to youth group? When you're clear about your purpose, you'll be clear about how you should live your life. Second, your message must be convicting. John's message was convicting. Look what he said, verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Then he goes on confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Would you circle three words? Repent, confessing, baptized. You see, first, John was speaking to the people of Israel who had wandered far from God. They desperately needed to hear a word from the Lord. It had been 400 years. And in so many ways, in our court systems, in our government, in our schools, even in our churches, America has wandered from the Lord and needs to repent. But so do many Christians. If you call yourself a Christ follower, but you put Him and His bride, the church, on the back burner, if you are going to church on Sunday, but living like the rest of the world on Monday, if you're not living like Jesus in your home, at work, and at school, you too need to repent. He was also speaking to the religious leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees, who were often corrupt. They were using their power in the wrong way. They were hypocrites, not walking their talk, living a fake lifestyle. They really didn't want to change. And that's the nature of a convicting message. It's like a magnet. You see, a magnet will attract some, but it will repel others. His message also challenged the political leaders all the way to the top. Herod was king, and King Herod had taken his brother's wife to be his wife. And John called him out on that. Now that kind of preaching got John thrown into prison and later got him beheaded. That kind of preaching is becoming more and more likely to get you thrown into prison today. So, my friends, all I can say is start a prison ministry or get another preacher, because I'm not changing my preaching. Make sure your message is convicting. And the best way you can do that is to walk your talk. Live the message you give to others. Almost everyone would rather see a sermon than hear one any day. It's hard to buy a Ford from someone who drives a Toyota. Just saying. John also spoke to the common man. Common men who needed change and to seek the Lord. His message to all of them was the same. Repent. Change the direction you're heading. Turn your life around. That won't happen unless the message is convicting. Confess. Come clean. Admit your mistakes. Confess your sins before God. And don't worry, we've all made our mistakes. And every Christian here has said, I need some help. And we have found that help in Jesus. And then he said, be baptized. Now listen carefully. A lot of people, maybe you, have difficulty with baptism. Let me say first, baptism without repentance is of no value. And baptism always follows repentance. Always. You can sleep in the Jordan River, but if you have not repented first, you are not converted. You just got wet. You can sleep in our baptistry, and all you'll get is wrinkled. Baptism symbolizes a death to your old way of life and the beginning of a new one. It means you have heard the good news of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His return. And you have believed it, and it has convicted you of your need to change. And that change is repentance, a turning from in the direction of your life, a desire to stop running from God and start running to God. Repentance leads you to the watery grave of baptism, where you bury your old self, your old way of life. And by the grace and power of God, that same power that raised Jesus from the grave will raise you from the watery grave and begin a new life. Baptism is not the end of our spiritual journey where we can say, oh, I'm baptized, that's my free ticket to heaven. No. Baptism is the beginning of a new life. A new spiritual journey. That was John's message. Repent, confess, be baptized. And it's still the message of the Bible. When Peter gave his message on the day of Pentecost and proclaimed for the first time ever the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, it convicted people by the thousands. And they asked them, what shall we do? And what did Peter say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Third, your actions must be consistent. In verse 8, he was speaking to that brood of vipers, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, quit saying this that the people need to be doing and do it yourself. How do you see things in our country today? Do you see them getting better or getting worse? Do you like the future you see for your children and your grandchildren? If you do, fine. If not, what have you decided to do about it? Or have you decided to do anything at all? If you want to be a difference maker, there are a few questions you've got to ask. Number one, ask, should I challenge this? Should I challenge some things? Do we complain? Or do we do something? Do we just throw up our hands and accept things as they are and as they come? After all, I am only one. What can I do? What difference can I make? Truth be known. Christians are the biggest complainers about our government. But Christians have one of the poorest voting records of any group. We complain about what's going on in our schools. We complain about losing our religious freedoms, but we don't do anything about it. Should we challenge something? Secondly, what am I going to challenge? We cannot be Christians who fight everything. If you fight everything, you'll stand for nothing. We've got to choose our battles. When our youngest son, Stephen, was he junior high or high school? You know what I'm talking about. Huh? Junior high. He came home, hair white. Now, I went distinguished early with my hair, but that was natural. In junior high, my son was not white-headed. Until one day when he came home, had white hair, spikes. But then so did the whole football team. We got to be different. So we'll be alike. Understand, our youngest child was our fourth child. And when he came home and did that, we said nothing about it. Asked him, well, what's that for? I mean, why are you all doing that? Oh, okay. But our oldest child, Leanne, immediately said, if I had done that, what? You'd killed me. And her mother wisely said, yeah, but we were learning on you. And by the time we got to our fourth child, we learned to pick our battles. Because guess what would happen within the next month? All of them would shave that off. And they'd all go back to their natural hair and the spikes would be gone. And that was not a battle worth fighting, but we did fight it, the first child. She got her ears pierced, which is okay, but then she wanted a second piercing. And I told her, honey, you've already got enough holes in your head. Your brains are starting to leak now. You put in another one, it's just going to leak faster. Was that really a battle worth fighting? So what am I going to challenge? We can't fight everything. July the 1st, a few days back, the cost of license plates in Illinois increased. Next year, in 2020, thanks to a bill signed this year, recreational use of marijuana will be legal in Illinois. And now, Illinois, effective already, has ended the state's ban on partial birth abortion, has ended parental notification of minors wanting an abortion, and ends the need for licensing abortion facilities while allowing non-physicians to perform abortions. And it allows abortion at any time for any reason, including being pregnant and not wanting to be. Which of those, if any, do you think Christians should challenge? Which of those do you think you could take a stand on and make a difference? Should we challenge? What should we challenge? And thirdly, how should I challenge them? Are we going to speak the truth in love? Or are we going to be so radical and divisive that we lose our voice in the battle? How do you have passion to make a difference? How do you increase the passion to make change? First of all, the fire has got to start in you before it can start in others. We got to quit waiting around and saying somebody needs to do something. Guess what? You are somebody. I am somebody. I can't do everything, but I can do something. The fire has to start in you before it can start in others. Secondly, you got to stay on target. Others will try to get you sidetracked and chasing rabbits. And thirdly, if you want to increase your passion, hang out with passionate people. For those around my age, that's called death. For those around my age, you will remember years ago, June the 6th, 1989, when a young Chinese student in Tiananmen Square in Beijing was standing in front of a military tank refusing to move because he was opposing government opposition and oppression. Or December the 1st, 1955, Rosa Parks, a black woman, took a stand against racial injustice by refusing the Montgomery, Alabama bus driver's orders to give up her seat to a white person. Ordinary people, and God uses them all the time to make a difference. So what's our takeaway? God wants me to make a difference for Him in the lives around me. Would you agree with that? Amen? Then where will I make a difference? Where will you make a difference? For some, that means I need to make more of a difference at home. To be a better husband or a better wife. To be a better father or better mother. To be a better son or daughter. Or, hang on to your hats, young people, to be a better sibling. For some, that means I need to make more of a difference at work. In my work ethic. In my witness at work. And in my sensitivity to my co-workers' needs. For some, that means I need to make more of a difference in my church. Being more faithful in my attendance, my giving, my participation, and my leadership. For some, that means I need to make more of a difference in my community. Volunteer to coach kids. Volunteer to at Helping Hands. Run for office. For some, that means I need to make more of a difference around the world. Volunteer to go on one of these youth mission trips with our kids. Or on an adult mission trip. Volunteer to serve on our outreach ministry team. For all of us, that means making some changes in our personal life. Maybe you need to start at the beginning. Repent, confess, and be baptized. Maybe you need to recommit to that decision you made earlier. Get to work on your prayer life. Put some life back into it. Get to work on your Bible studies and your devotionals. Seek and find your place in the purpose of the kingdom work. When you are clear about your purpose, you'll be clear about how you should live your life. And never underestimate the power of one. Never underestimate the power of one person. Never underestimate the power of you in God's hands. Father God, this morning, there's a lot in our world, starting at our home and reaching out into our communities, our schools, our governments, our services, that need a big difference made. Help us to shed this thinking of somebody needs to do something. Help us to open our ears and listen to your calling that is perhaps saying this morning, and I want you to be the one to make that difference. I need you to be the one to start that fire. I need you to be the one who will bring passion to this need. I need you to show the power of one person, a man, a woman, a child, who is completely sold out to Jesus and is letting you use us for your purpose. Forgive us our sins and shortcomings. Forgive us where we have fallen back. And for those, Father, who really just need to understand what a difference there is between living for Jesus and living for the world or living for self or living for others. Help them to hear that message. Let it convict them this morning. I do need to change. Yeah, there are changes that need to be made and I need to be a part of making them. But you know what? I need to change. And if that change this morning, Father, is to repent ourselves, to turn our life around and run toward you instead of from you, I need to confess to you, first of all, my need for help, and secondly, my gratitude because you have already given me that help in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, I need to be baptized to wash away the sins and to show to the world that I mean what I say when I say I'm going to quit living for me and the world and others, and I'm just going to live for you. I'm going to bury that old person. And I'm going to rejoice as you raise me from that water grave of baptism that I'm starting a new life. Not cleaned up old one, but a new one in Christ Jesus. And to praise you, to know that I won't have to do it alone. You will gift me with your Holy Spirit. You have already gifted me with your bride, the church. You have gifted me with the knowledge of your word. I will study it. You have gifted me with the power of prayer. I will use it. But whatever our decisions this morning, Father, let Your Spirit move in our hearts and lives, because there is great power in one person. Help us to each decide today, if we're the only one, we will be that one person. In Jesus' name, amen.